Let's turn in our Bibles then to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And after you find that, and if you're new to a study of Scripture, fifth book of the Old Testament, so you get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When you find your place, the Deuteronomy 4, put your fingers in there or something and turn over to Matthew 13 for just a word or two of introduction. The title of our study, Listen, Learn, and Live. Deuteronomy 4, Listen, Learn, Live. Have to be honest with you, well, you probably guessed it already anyway. I'm a much better talker than I am listener. Well, I like to think I'm a better talker than listener. One thing's for sure, I talk more than I listen. And someone once said, hey, did you ever notice God gave you two ears and one mouth? And I'm like, well, what are you getting at? And the very fact that I would not know tells you a lot about me. But Jesus does sort of, well, point to the fact that listening, hearing, paying attention, well, it's essential. And he reveals to us why some who listen to him, well, they fail to learn from him and failed to find life in him. It's important because the same problem existed in Moses' day. It was the same problem in Isaiah's day. And it's the same problem in our day. Here in Matthew 13, verse 14, our Lord says, in them, he's speaking of some who were, well, listening to him, but obviously not getting it. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And then he tells us why. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart in turn, so that I should heal them. I guess I have to read one more verse in contrast, because I would hope this would be the one that applies to you tonight and to me. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses speaking for God, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Basically, he says it, and he says it two or three times in this chapter. Listen carefully, he's saying. Learn from what you hear. And then, well, live as a result. Listen, listen, learn, and live. Now, here's why this is so important. You can listen and not learn anything. I mean, it's totally possible. And you can listen and even learn, but still not live as a result. He's saying, make sure you're getting all of it. Hear it, understand it, and then obey to it. Statutes and judgments, the first two things he mentions. He'll use these terms over and over and over in Deuteronomy. The statutes, well, they refer to those rules, those regulations, those laws of God that were etched in stone. It would be the Ten Commandments, but it would be more than that. Anytime anyone etched something in or wrote something down, well, they were making a permanent record of it. And so when God writes something down or God etches something in, well, you're going to want to make sure that you pay close attention. So he's saying, listen to the statutes and the judgments. The judgments were legal decisions, sometimes based on the statutes, but in other cases just, well, here's what the Lord has to say. So when the prophets came saying, thus says the Lord, though at that time it might not be written or etched in stone, hey, those were still words from the Lord, still his will and his plan. Now he gives a couple warnings, and you might be surprised that these appear often in Scripture. If you've studied through Revelation, you know at the end of the book of Revelation, he warns, hey, don't take away from any of this and don't add to any of this. Why? Well, if you add to it, he says, all the plagues of this book will be added to you. Well, so we're going to be pretty careful about that. If you subtract from it, he says, well, death, you're going to pay. And so way back here, book of Deuteronomy, don't add, he says, you shall not add to the word I command you, nor take away anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, adding to the word. Do you know the first time, at least, that I'm aware of this happening is when Eve did it? Yeah. I'm not sure, though, it was all her fault, because I was rereading that just for context, and though I'm familiar with it and have taught on it, I noticed when God told Adam that he could eat from any tree of the garden, well, eat whatever you want, just of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm not going to have you eating of that. That's the one prohibition, the one thing he wasn't to do. Then it says he made Eve for Adam. Now, if that's in fact the way it goes down, that means Adam passed on to Eve the prohibition. And so maybe she's the one that added, or maybe he's the one that added, but I know this for sure. Somebody added, and she said it. Satan comes, did God say you can't eat of the fruit of the trees? Oh no, we can eat of any tree we want. There's just one tree in the garden, and we're not to eat of it, lest we die. And what else does she say? We're not to eat of it, nor touch it, lest we die. Well, where did that come from? Now, I'm really not much for speculation, and I don't want to add to the word and mess myself up here, but the thing is, if you think about it, if you add something like that, and you say, yeah, I'm not supposed to touch it, and then you touch it, and nothing happens, well, God never said anything would happen if you touched it. He said something would happen if you ate it. But if you think, well, I'm not supposed to touch it, and I touch it, well, no, everything's fine. So she took and ate, and she gave to Adam, and he ate. Well, we see it. It's a dangerous thing to add to the Word of God. Now, it wasn't just Eve. No, it happens all through Scripture, though God always warned them about it and now warns us through them. Yeah, when Jesus was on the scene, and many of you will remember, the legalists of his day, those who were not just into the law, but they spent all their time discussing and amplifying and saying, well, what do you think this means? You know, the Sabbath said you're supposed to have a day, the law regarding the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day to just be with your family, to reflect on the Lord, to worship. And God's prohibition, well, it was you're not to work on that day. He wanted men to work 6 days and rest one. Well, what happens? By the time Jesus is on the scene, they have so nitpicked and defined what it means to work that they'd come to the conclusion, now not all of them, some of them were sane, but some of them had decided and said, well, work, what's work? Well, it's work they decided to put in your false teeth. I shared this with some of you, so you're like, you got to be as baffled by it as I am, though. Work to put in your false teeth. Now, I think through that, and I think it's got to be more work to eat without your false teeth. But for them, it was work to put in your teeth. It was considering work, and get this, not just that it was work, but to them, it was a violation of the Sabbath. You're breaking the law of God. That's a serious offense. You were violating the Sabbath, you put on your wooden leg again. It'd be a lot harder, at least from my mindset, to get around on one leg than to put on your wooden leg. But they decided. So they see somebody, and God forbid if you had a wooden leg and false teeth, you know, you'd really blown it. And so that's what's happening. And they're adding to and adding to and adding to. Well, you know that that's a dangerous thing. Taking away from the word, there are some who are well familiar with portions of Scripture, and I read them. You remember the woman, they say, who was caught in the act of adultery, and they bring her before Jesus. The whole thing is just an attempt to trap him. They want to get him pitted against Moses, because Moses says stone her, but Jesus is Mr. Compassion, and they're figuring if we can just get him in a situation where he has to say stone her, people will say, well, he's not so compassionate. And if he says, well, let her go, well, then he's a lawbreaker because the law says to stone her. So they bring the woman, they pose the problem, and they, well, you, most of you familiar with it. He kind of ignores them for a while. He writes in the ground without conjecturing as to what that was about. Eventually, they all leave, and she is there before Jesus. And he says, where are your accusers? Do none condemn you? And she says, none, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now, it's a wonderful passage, and we got to have it. We got to share it. But some there, they just sort of say, okay, that's it. God doesn't condemn. Even adultery. There's no condemnation to anyone. Any sin, well, God, no, listen. He concludes by saying, go and sin no more. And when you take away that part, you take away a very important part of what Jesus was doing. Yeah, I'm not condemning you. Why not? Because he was going to pay the penalty for that sin. He was going to go to the cross for that sin. But he did tell her, go and sin no more. So some added to the word. Others took away from the word. They substituted their own ideas and doctrines for the word. Jesus deals with some of the religious leaders of his day who were looking for a loophole for having to take care of their aged parents. Now, if your parents are getting older, see my kids there in the front, it's a good thing. If your parents are getting older, someday you may need to take care of them or us. The deal is, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And it means to provide for them, not just show them respect, but to care for them. Well, these guys came up with a loophole. They said, well, we've dedicated everything we have to the temple. We'd really like to help you out, mom and pop. But everything belongs to the Lord. Now, here's the weird thing. They never really gave it to the temple. They just hung on to it, said, it's yours, Lord, and we're going to just enjoy it for you. But in doing so, Jesus says they rejected the commandment of God, substituting their own traditions. Man, that's taking away and adding to the word of God. And so you add to it, man, you're in trouble. You take away from it, you're in trouble. So what do we want to do? We need to listen to it. We need to learn from it. And then we need to live as a result of it. He says, don't add, don't take away, that you could keep. That word keep means to store it up and to respond as a result, to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Now, he reminds them, and there's a context here, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. This refers back to that incident where Balaam, having given some counsel in secret as to how God's people could be tripped up, he said, hey, listen, just have a big party and get the gals to invite the guys down, get them involved into immorality, and then they can pull out their little idols and the guys won't care. You can get them over to idolatry. And so, you know, it's warned about throughout in Scripture, but the judgment for this, and it's what he's referring to, 24,000 people, men of Israel, wiped out in one day, in one judgment, for idolatry and immorality. So he's saying, how important is it that we get it? He says, remember, Baal Peor, 24,000, but you who held fast, you who listened, you who knew the word, you listened, you learned, you lived. Hey, you're still living. You're alive today, every one of you. So, their knowledge of, their obedience to God's law, he goes on to say, would be a witness to all around them. So it would be life to them and a witness to others. Verse 5 says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, same words, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Now, of course, the only nation that ever had it completely right was Israel. They, God gave them the law. They were the guardians of it. They kept it. They translated it. They transferred it. But here's the deal, and it's so essential that we at least touch base on it. We consider ourselves, or at least many in America, call us a Christian nation. And I'm pretty sure that would be inaccurate at this point. And I didn't bring any statistics with me, but I'm just saying, if we're a Christian nation, what's going on out there, you know? Well, the deal is, these things that were true of them were once true of us. We have the law of God, and our legal system truly is based in and rooted in the law of God. And when you go to, well, our Declaration of Independence, or you go to those founding documents of our founding fathers, you're going to see the Lord all through it. Big debate today about trying to get rid of God out of Washington and, you know, all of those places back there. But there's a real problem, because it's everywhere. The Ten Commandments are everywhere. The Lord is everywhere. Why? Because our founding fathers, they saw it. They got it. They believed that God gave them a vision for liberty and freedom. And well, we have this law, this legal system based in and rooted in the law of God. But what's happening, and I'm just, you know, baffled by it in some ways, is we just keep reinterpreting it to get it further and further from what it originally meant and said. If we just took everything at face value that they wrote, well, we'd understand it. But today people are saying, no, they couldn't have meant that. It's a living document. Yeah, it's alive. It's scary. Well, what is it? It's a fungus. Yeah, it's growing, but not necessarily good or in a good way. It's, well, anyway, you understand. They had the Word of God, and the people who looked on, they knew something was different about them. And that was true at some point in the past of us. Today, I don't know. You know, we have amendments that are supposed to protect free speech, and they pretty much protect every perverse thing a person wants to do or say. Performance art, I don't know if you've seen it. Don't go. But you know, the only speech that's not protected is the kind of speech that I'm engaging in now. There are a lot of places where, well, it's okay as long as you're in the church. But, you know, don't try doing this out in the public, right? Don't go on the school campus and talk about God or talk about God's plan or God's law. Well, anyway, they were instructed to stick with it and stay in it. And, of course, we would do well to heed those same instructions. Now, verses 9 and 10 begin a theme where he says, take heed. And he says it four times in verse 9, 15, 19, and 23. But he says, take heed, or be careful, or pay close attention. Take heed to yourself, he says, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now, get this. The things he's talking about is the deliverance from Egypt, the you know, God speaking to them on the mount. We're going to see that stuff. So he's saying, don't forget. How could you forget such a radical thing? Well, obviously, it can happen, or he wouldn't warn them not. So teach them, he says, to your children. Remember and reproduce. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn from me, or learn to fear me, excuse me, and all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. So he's saying, hey, take heed, pay attention, remember, and then share this stuff. Share what God has done for you. Share what God revealed to you. And I think there's wisdom in that. If you're raising kids, you want to be honest about, man, God has been so good, and he delivered me here, and he was faithful to me here. Because you're building into them that history of who you are and how you became the person you are. And that's what he's telling them. Remember. And then reproduce. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren, so they know how great God is. Verses 11 through 14 talk about the covenant and the commandments. And in verse 11 he says, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, and with darkness, cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." That is, the Ten Commandments. "And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So he's saying, remember. God came to and spoke through Moses. Moses, by the way, over and over here makes mention of the fact that he wasn't just their leader. He wasn't just their shepherd. He was their teacher. He didn't just deliver the commandments. He taught them the commandments. And I like that. We talked about it briefly on Saturday and Sunday last week. And here we see it was a part of Moses' ministry, a teacher of the word of God. So we need to remember, as they did, that these commandments, though they may have been told us by men, hey, they came from God. They're his commandments. And that's what he's telling them. Remember, yeah, I gave them to Moses and he gave them to you, but man, they're from me. It's my covenant. They're my commandments. Again, he says, take heed. This time, though, he says, verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form. Second time he makes mention of that, when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Second time he mentions it, I got to share something with you. Not directly related, but sort of related. Little Jeremiah, some of you know him, 6 years old, I believe, Rich and Lisa's little guy. He comes into church, it's been about 3 weeks ago now, and he's just dancing down the hallway, and he's like, "Marshmallow makes me dance, marshmallow makes me dance." And Tanya, my daughter-in-law, saw him and thought he was saying, "Marshmallows make me dance," and she's thinking, well, maybe they shouldn't give him marshmallows on the way to church, you know? But that wasn't it at all. It turns out the next day on Sunday when he comes back to church that he's all calm and, you know, just reserved. And she's like, "Hey, what's up? You're not dancing." And he goes, "Yeah, my dad wouldn't let me bring marshmallow." And she realizes, oh, wow, I guess it's not marshmallows, it's marshmallow. So she says, "Well, who's marshmallow?" He goes, "He's my invisible friend. He's my invisible bear." Oh, that's pretty cute for a six-year-old. And Tanya's thinking, so she says, "Well, Is marshmallow white? Is that why you call him marshmallow?" And he looks at her and says, "How would I know? He's invisible." Yeah, I got a kick out of that too. But here's the thing. It has an application. I've had to wait. I've been waiting for a passage where someone was invisible. And here it is. I'm sort of duty bound not just to throw those out, you know. But God, he's saying, listen, you saw no form. Why? God is spirit, and those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And I want you to note, he makes it so clear. Idolatry can come in many forms. And here he's talking about carved images, or, you know, making images in the form of a figure. The likeness, he says, of male or female. And by the way, this kind of idolatry, it abounded and does today. Go around the world. But anyway, the likeness of any beast on the earth, or any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now, first thing he's dealing with, don't make idols. And now this is real straightforward. He warns elsewhere, if you make them, you'll end up bowing down to them, worshiping them, serving them. So he says, just don't make them. In fact, Psalm 115 and its parallel passage in Psalm 135 says the idols of the heathen are silver and gold. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Noses, but they can't smell. Hands, but they can't feel. Feet, but they can't walk. Then he says those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Yeah, he warns us, don't make any idols. I think it was Chuck Swindoll, and it was a long time ago when I read it, who pointed out, just in passing, in his commentary on Romans, when he deals with idolatry in chapter 1, that when we first made automobiles, well, not we, I wasn't around back then, some of you might have been, but the first automobiles were named after what? People. There was the Ford, you know, that's how it went. And then, well, we had the beast, the cougar. Then the birds, we had the eagle. We got down to the creeping things, the cobra. And then, did I say cougar for beast? Because that was it, cobra. And then the fish, the barracuda. Yeah, we got it all. And I'm not saying cars are, in fact, idols. And although we used to have this worship leader, and I'm pretty sure for him, cars were idols. But the deal, he didn't worship them. He just spent all his time, money, and energy on them. But, and listen, if he were here, he'd, you know, say, give your own testimony. So the whole deal is anything can be an idol. And you know, your home could be an idol. And some of you are thinking, you haven't been to my house. There's no way. But the thing is, then somebody else's home could be an idol to you. And in our society, because we're not all about making things and, you know, bowing down to them, we don't make them ourselves. But our money says, in God we trust. And we use that to get things that we really do often idolize and worship and put in a place where they just don't belong. He warns us not just about, you know, making idols of creation, but of the heavenly creation as well. Now, this was kind of interesting because verse 19, he repeats that, take heed, you know, watch out, be careful. God never warns us unnecessarily. That's what I've noticed, that if he tells me, be careful, I need to watch out. If he warns you, be careful, you got to watch out, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, moon, and stars, and all the host, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Now, here's the irony. What are the sun, moon, and stars created for? They were created for you. For signs and seasons, for light, for navigation. I mean, there are lots of practical uses. Astronomy, wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But astrology? Yeah, people actually try to figure out. Now, I know none of you do this, but just in case, you know, you haven't thought it through. You get up. You get the paper. Do they still have astrology in the paper, by the way? See? How did you know? I just don't see it. No kidding. I read a paper every day. I don't even see it. But, you know, that's not on the sports page and it's not on the funnies. And so I don't know where it is. But the bottom line is, if you know people, or if you yourself, here's how it starts. You kind of look at it and you think, well, that's kind of interesting. I'm a Sagittarius or whatever it is, you know. And no, I know it's Sagittarius, but it sounds funnier if you mess it up, right? But I'm aware of that stuff. So, you know, I'm Aries or I'm this or, you know, whatever you are, Virgo. And so it's like, well, what it's basically saying is a 12th of the people on the planet are all going to have a good day or a bad day based on some alignment of the stars today. Now, if you're rational at all, you know that's stupidity. The idea that a 12th of us are going to all have the same experience because we all were born under... No. God's saying, be careful about that. And here's why. They did it. People worship things that God made that are supposed to be serving them, a blessing to them. And I love the stars at night. I go out, I enjoy them. I'm grateful for the sunshine so I can get around in the day. But he's saying, be careful that they don't become idols to you. And he says he gave them to all the peoples under the whole heaven. is a heritage. They're there to bless and serve you, not you to bless or serve them. But the Lord your God, verse 20, has taken you and brought you out of an iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. He reminds them, listen, you're free because I freed you. You're alive because I saved you. You're here because I preserved and protected and led you. And listen, though, we haven't been delivered from Egypt. We have been delivered from a life of bondage to sin and the suffering that is a part of it, the shame that is so prevalent in it. And so we, too, have been delivered. And we're delivered for what purpose? The same one, to be his people, his inheritance, to worship him, not creation, not the stuff he's made. But he says, Moses going on, furthermore, verse 21, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Moses does make mention a few different times of the fact that, you know, he blew it. And he says, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. You could read that one of two ways. It could almost be like he's blaming them, but I don't really think that that's how this is supposed to be read. I think he's just saying, you know, I blew it with you guys. It's like I misrepresented the Lord to you guys. And many of you are aware of the story. I mean, Moses had been in the wilderness for 80 years, 40 in training and then 40 with the children of Israel, or nearly 80 years. And after all of that, after leading them and caring for them and praying for them and all that, one day he just loses it. And he just misrepresents the Lord that one time. And the Lord, because Moses was their leader, because he is no respecter of persons, because he does have a higher judgment for those who lead, he said, that's it, you're not going in. And so Moses reminds them that God's no respecter of persons. And so, hey, God judges righteously and he judges all. Take heed to yourselves, yet one more time, verse 23, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A consuming fire. He's saying, hey, listen, you're playing with fire if you're into idolatry. And no, God is jealous. And when he uses that word, understand he uses it in its very purest and best sense. There is such a thing as godly jealousy. And God is the one, well, probably the only one that perfectly demonstrates it. He's jealous for us. And you need to remember his relationship to them. It wasn't just the law, God and the law, God and the law. There was a love relationship as well. He called them his bride, even as the church is called the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of Yahweh, or of the Lord. And so there was a love relationship. And when he says he's jealous, he's saying, hey, don't go with idols. Don't get into worshiping and loving someone or something else. Why? Because he loved them. And he wanted their love in return. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land when you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now get this. Verse 25 begins with the word when. It would be great if it said if. But it's actually a prophecy. And what God's saying is, don't do this and don't do that. Don't make idols. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. Don't worship men. Don't worship stuff. Don't worship the heavens. And when you do, he says, I'm going to discipline you. Now listen, disciplined, but not destroyed. His discipline, we're told, is the proof of his love. And while no discipline is enjoyable, well, it is necessary. And he reminds us that it is the proof he loves us. It's the proof he cares for us, that he's still dealing with us. And so many of you are familiar. The Assyrians came and captured the 10 northern tribes. Why? They were idolatrous. And then later, even though Judah saw all that happen, and God in his grace sends prophet after prophet to say, hey, did you see what happened up there? You better wake up or it's going to happen down here. God graciously, though he was under no obligation to do so, they already had the law, they already knew the consequences, they'd already chosen idolatry, he sends them prophets to turn them back. But they reject the prophets, they reject the warnings, and so all of this comes to pass. The southern tribes go into captivity in Babylon, you're familiar. Many of them return, re-inhabit the land, but later, well, Babylon, you got to know, we have to stop and pause with them. It was a cure, at least for idolatry, not for all their problems, but it was a cure for idolatry. And it's interesting how God dealt with idolatry. Rather than destroying all the idols, he just handed them over to the idols. He says, oh, you want idols? Have idols. You know, here they are. If you remember, a similar thing had happened back in Egypt. You know, those Egyptians, they worship frogs. And one day God said, you like frogs? Have some frogs, fellas. And they were everywhere. They weren't just in the river. They were in the pots and pans. They were everything you opened. They were in your tub. Everything they worshiped, God said, look it, you want it, you like it, here it is. Have more of it. And it is a one way, I mean, I don't always recommend it. I remember when I was just a little guy and my grandpa caught me smoking. He decided the best way to deal with that was just have me smoke and smoke and smoke. Not for the rest of my life, of course, but he meant all at once. So it's like, you know, here, smoke this and here, smoke. Now another one, now another one. And did you know that if you're real young and you smoke like 5 or 6 cigarettes in a row, you actually start to feel sick? And if not, your grandpa just keeps giving you more until you do. And well, I don't think he got it from the Bible, but it actually sort of is along the same lines. You know, it wasn't a cure, though, not in my case. I had to wait until they put that warning on the cigarette thing that said, you know, this could cause cancer. And believe it or not, stopped smoking as soon as I read that. I mean, I stopped smoking cigarettes, but that goes to another testimony. We'll stay away from that tonight. So I was half smart. So anyway, the Lord just says, listen, when you disobey and when you disregard and when you fall into idolatry, embrace idols, worship them, I'm going to judge and you'll perish and you will be destroyed and I'll scatter you. And he says, and you'll serve the gods of men's hands. Yeah, you'll serve them, wood and stone, the very thing that we talked about. They don't see or hear. They don't eat or smell. But, he says, there's always a upside to God's judgment, God's discipline. But from there, he says, and this is also a prophecy, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, that's still true today. If you find yourself in a mess, in bondage, because you've fallen from the Lord or turned into something and said, man, I got to try this or be that. If you find yourself in idolatry and your heart turns back to the Lord and you seek him with your whole heart, good news. He's going to hear you. He's going to respond to you. And that's exactly what he says. You will seek him. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, then the Lord your God, For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. His promise is good in every generation. In every generation. I got to read you something. In fact, go over to Isaiah for a moment. We're not going to develop it, but I want you to see it. It's in Isaiah 59, first of all. Just two verses. I could just read them or tell them to you, but some things are worth making sure you know where they are. Somewhere you're going to revisit, I hope. Isaiah 59. And it should speak to some here tonight. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's he saying? Hey, the Lord can reach out and the Lord hears, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What happens if my sins have separated me? What happens if I find myself in that place? Go back to Isaiah 55, just a couple of chapters earlier. Verse 6 has this to say. If you find yourself in the first situation, know, hey, the Lord's hand can still save you. His ear is still attentive. When it says, well, he won't hear because of your sin, he's talking about because you're not turning from your sin. Because you're living in that sin. Seek the Lord, verse 6, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I'm tempted to read the whole thing to you, but listen. Make a note, put something there, put your bulletin or something, and you read this psalm before you go to bed tonight. It is a psalm, but it's out of Isaiah 55. It is a wonderful, wonderful declaration, and there's so much more there, but for our purposes, hey, here's what you need to do. If things aren't right between you and the Lord, seek him. Call on him. Why? He's here. And the wicked, if that's you, forsake your way. Unrighteous, forsake your thoughts. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy and will abundantly pardon. We sing it, and we will sing it. Come, let us return to the Lord. It's a constant theme in Scripture, a reoccurring word of encouragement and exhortation in Scripture. Well, in any case, where does that bring us? Verse 32, he says, oh, for the Lord your God, verse 31, is a merciful God. He won't forsake you or destroy you, and nor will he forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to that all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power. Don't miss it. His testimony to them is, man, I loved Abraham, I loved Isaac, I loved Jacob, and I swore to them that I would save you, and I have, and I will. Well, why has God saved us? For God so loved the world. It's the same motivation, the love of God, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, his conclusion in ours as well, know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven and on the earth and beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. These were going to be the cities of refuge, that the manslayer might flee there. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in times past, fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. So he provides, and he says, listen, learn, and live. The latter part of this just says, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. The testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And he gives us a location reminding us of the geography, that this is historical, not mythical or otherwise. But as he shares in those last few verses, hey, this is where it happened and this is how it went down. What we want to conclude with and dwell on was there in verse 39 and 40. He says, know this day. He's speaking to him and he's saying, hey, get it in your mind. And then consider in your heart. So we know with our mind, we consider with our heart. And then he says, keep his statutes and his commandments. We keep with our will. We make a solid determination that I'm not just going to listen, I'm going to learn and I'm going to respond. And by responding, hey, if I know the truth and I hide it in my heart and I respond to it, I'm going to live. Most of you familiar with the prodigal son, maybe a prodigal or two here tonight. Maybe you've drifted from the Lord. Maybe the whole thing on idolatry hits you, or maybe it's not even something that I read or I said, but in your heart of hearts, you just know you're alienated from God. And listen, when that happens, it's always us. It's never him. He never ditches us or runs from us or hides from us. No, our sins block him out, but it's always us. And the prodigal, he experienced the very same things that this passage is exhorting. A change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of will. He realized that, man, slaves in his father's house were better off than he was, doing his own thing, running, rebelling. And he had a change of heart. He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask that I could just be, you know, like one of those hired servants. I'm going to humble myself. And then there was a change of will, which demonstrates itself in action. The Bible calls those three steps repentance. When you change your mind, when you change your heart, and you have a change of action, a change, a turn, that's repentance. And tonight, perhaps, God would be calling some to that repentance. The warnings were clear. Take heed, take heed, take careful heed, take heed, lest you forget. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are for your word. And though these things were written so long ago to people living in such different circumstances, Lord, the thing that made the difference is they'd heard from you. They knew you were real. You had delivered them and preserved them and provided for them, protected them. You led them. And now, Lord, you were taking them toward their inheritance. And Lord, we have all that in common. You've revealed yourself to us. You've spoken to us. And well, Lord, you told them not if they sinned, but when they sinned. If they'd turn to you and cry out to you with their whole hearts, if they were sincere and for real, if they sought you, they'd find you. So I pray tonight, Lord, knowing that many here are walking with you and rejoicing in you, serving you, experiencing you, and in so many ways. Lord, for those who may not be, whatever would be in the way, whatever's tripped them up or caught them up, or Well, you know us, Lord. So I pray that not one here, Lord, would fail to connect with you tonight, realizing if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse of all unrighteousness. Your hand isn't shortened so it can't save, your ear heavy that it can't hear. Now you say, just seek you while you can be found. Come, return to the Lord. So tonight I'd ask, are there any of you that need to turn around? You've had a change of mind. You realize, man, this stuff's true, and I haven't been listening. I haven't been learning. I haven't been living as God intended. Not at all. And if that's you and you've had a change of mind and you've even had a change of heart, you need to take that third step and you need to determine, you need to have a change of will that you're going to turn around and live with and for the Lord, that you're going to walk in obedience to and walk in fellowship with the Lord. And if that's your heart's desire tonight, maybe you've walked with Him in the past, but you've walked away, I want to give you a chance to rededicate your life to the Lord. It's not our common invitation, but in case that's you, man, connect with Him tonight. And if you just want to raise your hand up and down quickly, I'll acknowledge you. You don't have to hold it up long. God bless you. I see your hand. Others here tonight, if you want to just rededicate and say, Lord, you know me. You know what's happened to me. I just want to get things right with you right now. Anybody else? God bless you. Just slip your hand up and down. And you, I see your hand. Anybody else? I see you there on the side and here in the front. Awesome. God bless you. Listen, this is really about you connecting with Him. I don't have a personal need for this. You know, it really is about you and Him. I do want to ask the question, are there any of you who've never given your life to the Lord? You can't ask, you know, or say, I want to rededicate my life because you've never even made a commitment to Him. Maybe you've never really trusted in Him. Maybe you've never understood that when Jesus came and lived among us, He died for us. He shed His blood that our sin could be washed away and forgiven and forgotten. And it's true. You come and you confess, God, I'm guilty and you're holy and only the blood of Jesus can cleanse me. If that's you tonight and you've never given your life to the Lord, but you want to this evening, I'd ask you to raise your hand right now as well. So as we pray in a moment, we'll be praying for and with you. And you will experience that forgiveness, that cleansing, that restoration. Anyone this evening, this hour, this service? Anyone at all? Lord, for those who've raised their hands and for hearts that are just pounding and saying, oh, me too, Lord. I pray that you would not only meet with them as you've promised, washing them clean as they confess those things that have kept them or distracted them or derailed them. But Lord, you'd restore them to the joy of their salvation, and that those who look on will look on in wonder and want to know, hey, what's up? What's happened? Fill them to overflowing, Lord, with the joy of restoration. And you who raise your hand and any others who want to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your promise. As I confess, you forgive, you cleanse, you restore. Thank you that you're here. And thank you that you hear me. And as I turn back, Lord, work radically. Keep me close. Transform me and use me to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey,